Okay, good. All right, come on back and grab your Bibles and let's turn to 1 Samuel 21. 1 Samuel 21. Let's do that. And let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for this evening. Really, Lord, just to come and hear your word is really precious. And there's not really too much more that we could do with our time that's any better than hearing from you, Lord, through your word, by the Spirit. And then, Lord, setting our hearts and our course towards actually going and doing what you say, Lord, in your word. And we want to be people that are that, doers of the word, Lord. So help us, because we need help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it's great to see you. And you guys should have stopped me last week. Oh, my goodness. Mephibosheth bowed down to David, not the other way around. And I was wrong. And anytime I'm doing that, just raise your hand and let me know. I oftentimes get my names mixed up, but I shouldn't have done it in that case, so I apologize to you. But still a great story of God's kindness through David by a covenant that he made. And also, isn't it beautiful, the concept of chesed, God's concept of love and chesed towards us. I mean, come on, folks. If you don't feel loved, I mean, close your eyes right now and bow your head for a second. Who here struggles receiving love? By the way, I have my hand up. Yeah, me too. And then to think about God's chesed towards us, what a blessing. So, we had that, and on we go. And we're in this period where David is in his exile. It's approximately, folks, it's approximately between the time he was 20 years old and 30 years old. Approximately. He's going to be in this exile here for about 10 years. Think about it. He's been promised and actually anointed as the king. And yet he's not the king, and he's not going to be for another 10 years or so, even as we're reading tonight. Three main players in the book of 1 Samuel. Samuel, even I can figure that one out. And that's the prophet. He speaks the words of God, and that's who he represents. Saul, who represents the carnal life, and David, the spirit-filled life. But this is interesting, because David, we're going to see tonight, walks on some shaky ground. He does the things that, guess what, folks, you and I do. So we'll see that, and excited about that. During this time in the exile, David wrote a number of different psalms. Isn't that interesting? That's my little plug for journaling. You catching me? Listen to the psalms. Maybe, probably, he wrote while in exile. In other words, running from Saul. With, by the way, think about it, no home to go back to. Remember the assassins were at his house? Do you remember? Everybody remember that? And also no palace to go back to, a place of work. He's thrown out. The arrows went past the rock. Can you imagine him sitting there and trying to gauge, are those going to fall where I can go back, or are those going to fall beyond where I can't go back? And when they hit beyond, the thing in his heart that must have just bottomed out. You ever had that thing when you just bottom out and your heart sinks? That's what happened here, and he has nowhere to go back. In his exile years, listen to this. Psalm 7, Psalms 11 through 13, 16 through 17, 22, which, by the way, Psalm 22, he quotes on the cross. Psalm 25, Psalm 31, which, by the way, Jesus quotes on the cross. How about that? Into your hand I commit thy spirit. That's Psalm 31, verse 5. Psalms 34 and 35, 52 through 54, 56 through 59, 63 through 64, 142, 143, and maybe Psalm 18. And the reason I'm just telling you that, I could give them to you later, but the reason I'm telling you that, he was a prolific psalm writer in the times when he was really, really, really uncomfortable. I mean, really uncomfortable. Who here has had to run from their life and give up their home and their job? None of us, probably. Maybe, but probably not many of us. He did. And he's now coming to this place that we talked about, isn't that interesting, on Sunday. On Sunday, here it comes. Let's read it here and then go through it. Now, David came to Nob. See, that doesn't really mean much to you because you haven't memorized the Old Testament, and neither have I. But if you would remember, Nob is a priestly city, okay? And it seems like from Isaiah and other places that this was near Jerusalem, someplace near Jerusalem. David came to Nob to Ahimelech, the priest. Now think about it. I want you to think about something. He is in this place where he is already been told he's going to be the king. He was a little shepherd boy who was being trained in the wilderness or the hills of Bethlehem to be a shepherd. And what was God training him to do ultimately? To slay the giant. Right? And so he was out there by himself, often alone, and he was learning how to take care of sheep. Who are sheep? Us. But now, the Lord is getting ready to and doing something amazing in this man's life. He's now being prepared not to slay the giant, but to be a king. And to listen, and to be the spiritual leader, or the political leader, and the economic whatever, but the leader, listen to this. This makes me tear up. Here's why. Because the Lord is preparing him to be a king and a discipler of a lot of people, the whole country. And the reason I say it makes me tear up and things is because in my own heart, this is one of the things that when I look back on, I think is an amazing miracle. And there's probably only one other person in the room who knows it, is when I was without Christ, I hated to be around people. I didn't like it. I was a loner. I didn't want to be around anybody. And now the Lord's flipped our hearts in that way, and we're constantly around people, which is great. I love it. And not only around people, but the Lord has called us, and oh, by the way, you, so not just us, to be disciplers of people. To have them come in and not to follow the person like they did in ancient Israel. They'd find a rabbi and follow the rabbi and his teachings and live with him and identify with him. But now I am, and so are you, we're called to disciple people as we point them to the Lord, not the person. But it requires, you know what it requires? It requires being around people. My friend, Pastor John Thomas, he's the first one I ever heard to say it, and I steal it all the time. If you're going to be a fisher of men, you have to be where the fish are. And God takes you where the fish are. He's right. He takes you where the fish are. Okay, so what is all this about? David comes to Nob, to Ahimelech. He takes them there because, remember, he's hurting. For lack of a better way of saying it, he's scared. He's hurting. The bottom has dropped out of his world. Has anybody here ever had the bottom dropped out of your world? Yes. And I want you to see, David starts out right. He does the right thing. Guess what he does? He runs to the priestly city. Guess what's in the priestly city right now? Guess what's there? The tabernacle. Priests, which means the tabernacle. Which is where the presence of God is. And the Bible tells us that we are, for a lot of different reasons, never to forsake the assembling together of one another. You can't be a Lone Ranger Christian, folks. You just cannot. I'd like to be before I was a Christian. I would have liked to have been. Now I wouldn't want to be that. But I see it in people. When people get by themselves, the enemy circles them. The Lord knows what he's talking about when he says, don't forsake getting together. Get together here, because here's where people love on one another. Not only love on one another, sharpen one another, exhort one another, encourage one another, criticize one another. But see, when I say criticize, I don't mean the bad criticize. I mean the good criticize, where we come together and we confess our sins one to another. And I confess it. And he says, man, I'll pray for you. And then he confesses. And see, and something happens there when you're vulnerable and you're growing. You have to be there. And the other thing is if you read Psalm 119, this is where you get instructed in the word helping. You should be doing it all week long yourself. But this is where the public assembly and the instruction of the word takes place. Right? And you see things here from maybe, not so much me, but maybe somebody, you know, somebody has a different perspective and you never thought about that in the scriptures. And, you know, or maybe you've read through it before and it hits you again. And the way that person says it and they come to you with it, it just blesses you. And the Lord takes it and uses it and he quiets you and he prepares you for ministry and he sends you out into the world. And now you have a word for somebody else. Because see, you are charged with this. I know this. It's not the pastor who's always ready to give an answer of hope. It's everybody who's responsible for it. Because tomorrow somebody's going to come over, there's going to be an article about a $6 billion year or earth or whatever, and you're going to have an opportunity right there at lunch. 6 billion years, 10 billion years. Here's this thing that happened all this time ago, and you're going to have the opportunity when they ask you. What do you mean you don't think it's 10 billion years? What do you mean you think it's only 10,000 years? How could you? No one thinks that. That's nutty. There you go. You see, you know what you say at lunch? You really want me to tell you? Now, they say yes, you can say it. There's no way you can get in trouble there. You can say it. If they're asking you, you can say it. And you can give hope. And I'm just picking one little thing out of our conversations that happen all the time. It happened to me in the elevator today. Some lady got in the elevator today. She said, wow, I'm so glad work's over. I said, what? I go, work's over. I go, I'm going to go to my second job. I know what she's going to say. Second job? What do you do? It's so easy. It's like low-hanging fruit. And then I say, I'm a lawyer in this building, but a pastor at night or whatever, you know, just being cute or not cute or mischievous or whatever. And then what happens? They're like, tell me about that. And you got 20 seconds, however long it goes. But you see what I'm saying? You can do it all the time. And my point is, listen to this. You get built up here. And David did the right thing. He's hurting. The world's come out of, or the bottom's come out of his life. He's hurting. He needs a touch from the Lord, man. It says in one of the Psalms, I think it's in 26, right? That's where we see the beauty of the Lord. In his sanctuary. We come to the sanctuary to see the beauty of the Lord. We go to Psalm 119 and we see all the ways in which the word has an impact in your life. See, the word is living and active, and able to separate what's soulish or carnal from what's spiritual. Because out there in the world, sometimes we, right, act carnal or, you know, whatever. And you think to yourself, now, and then you come into the sanctuary and the word hits you and you're like, wow, that's how I should do that. And I see the Lord. And next time I have that opportunity, here's how I'd say that. Or you know what I'm saying, right? Or you get a question answered for you where you're prepared. The Bible also calls us to rightly divide the word, not just the pastor, man. All of you are to rightly divide the word. And when you look at that picture, it's that picture of him making tents, like Jerry would do with some wood project, right? I mean, you got to know how small or big to cut that certain piece that you're going to put in the middle, which means you have to judge all the rest of it in order to see how you're going to cut the middle part. That's the part that he's thinking about, which means you and I have to. We must know the Bible from a high level. also from a focused in level, but from a high level, so that when somebody gives you, you know, you got 10 seconds, 20 seconds, 30 seconds, 40 seconds in the elevator, you can tell the people the rhythms of the Bible, right? And then God takes the seeds, man. But here he does the right thing. He goes to the house of the Lord, and that's where we should be. I realize, man, some of you don't live close. The Lord's called you to this place, maybe, but you're coming to be built up in the Lord, to worship the Lord and just pour out to him and to see his beauty in this place, and then have him pour it into you as you go out and love people. That's what church is all about. That's what we're doing. We're not just driving over here just to do something and to count people up and say, wow, 40 people come onto our Wednesday night service or whatever. We're not doing that. That's stupid. We'd never do that. We're here for a purpose, and the purpose is to sharpen one another and to hear from the Lord so we can go out on Thursdays and Fridays and Mondays and love like Jesus loved. And actually, he's going to love in and through us, you see. All right, so that, David came to Nob. That's a big word. That's a big sentence there. He went to the house of the Lord. That's a good thing. Go to the house of the Lord. Be revived. Be refreshed. All right, I'm preaching to the choir. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, he would be afraid. He's like, aren't you like a high up in Saul's cabinet here? That's what he's thinking. Aren't you like a high up in Saul's cabinet? Why in the world are you by yourself? Hey, who here has a boss? Raise your hand. How do you like it when the boss comes down to your office? And you're like, what are you doing here, man? Should I be nervous or what's going on here, right? That's kind of the thing that's going on here. You know, a big high-level cabinet member is coming to Ahimelech, and he's afraid when he met David and says to him, why are you alone and no one is with you, right? Why are you alone and no one is with you? So David said back to him, Ahimelech, by the way, many people believe, and this is important, that it's the same guy whose name Ahijah, who's in 1 Samuel 14:3. This is interesting. It's an interesting concept. It's going to come to play here in a little bit. If that's true, he could very well be a descendant of Eli. Eli, who had trouble with his sons. Do you remember this? Eli, and we'll revisit that in a minute. So David says to Ahimelech, the priest, here it comes. Here it comes. Here's you and I. Here's what we do sometimes. It's easy. It's easier to do. Sometimes we do this because it's easy. We lie. We lie. Not Eli. We lie. Listen to this. The king has ordered me on some business. Oh my goodness, you believe that? The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you. Really? And I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now, therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand or whatever can be found. Now, this is interesting. Listen to this. Do you know there's a proverb? It's Proverbs 14:14. You can look there later, but I'll read it to you a little bit. The backslider, in his heart will be filled with his own ways. The backslider in his heart will be filled with his own ways instead of, by the way, not with the ways of God, Psalm 103:7. You see, we could be filled with the ways of God, 103:7 Psalm, or we could be filled with our own ways. The backslider can be filled with his own ways. How about when we start to lie? When we start to tell untruths? When we start to not be honest and graceful and truthful with people, what happens? What happens? And here we see it. He mixes it now with something that's important. Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand or whatever can be found. Okay, so he's mixing something. He is hungry. He is on the run. He is anxious. He is tired, I'm sure. I'm sure he hasn't had much sleep or not very much comfortable sleep, right? And here he is on the lam, on the run. Give me some bread. What now do we know? I want you to remember what's in the tabernacle. What's in the tent when they set up the tent? First of all, there's a big fence around the tent with only how many ways in? One. John 14:6. How many rooms are in the tabernacle? Two. The tent itself has two rooms. The first room there, of course, there's a couple things in front of the tent. There's an altar, and then also a laver that had mirrors in it. Remember that? So you'd with water so they could wash after they did the sacrifices, they could wash off. And then there's the tent itself. And when you go into the tent on the right hand side, so beautiful. It's the showbread. 12 of them. In other words, the people, what do you do when you have bread? What do you do? Huh? Yeah, you break it. And what do you ultimately do with it? Amen. And what's really intimate in the ancient world? Breaking bread with people. And who are the people of God, in a sense, breaking bread with? The Father. God himself, in a sense. The showbread is constantly before the Lord. And after 1 week, what would they do? They'd scrap it and make new fresh bread and put it out there. And who would eat the bread? The priests. Leviticus 24. Isn't Leviticus amazing? And then on the back wall was the incense, and over here was the lights and the candelabra. And then you go to the next room, the Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat was, right? So you know this. And here, just like in Matthew that we talked about this week in Matthew 12, we know that ultimately the priest in verse 4 answers David and said, "Well, there's no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread if the young men have at least kept themselves from women." And they're just talking about right here being ceremonially clean. And there's ways in which these guys, he's like, could you at least give a little effort here and be ceremonially clean here in those areas, even though I'm about ready to give you the bread? And the priest answered, then in verse 5, David answered the priest and said to him, "Truly, women have been kept from us from about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day." Right? So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there, but the show bread, which had been taken from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. Isn't it so wonderful when you know the book of Leviticus, how that just comes to life? I'm not kidding you. When you have your foundation in the word, see, you can just build upon it. It's amazing. And so now, if you just flip to 1 Samuel and started opening this up, you'd have no idea. Now you have an idea, and this is fabulous. Now a certain man, verse 7, of the servants of Saul, was there that day, detained before the Lord. And his name was Fearful. That's what his name means, Fearful. His name, Doeg, an Edomite. And somebody saw that I came up and, sneaked up here. I'm kidding around, I don't care. And looked at my list, but you just always have to remember who the Edomites are. You remember this? They're descendants of Esau, They're descendants of Esau. And though they were, so they're closely related to the Jews. You get that? They're descendants of Esau, but yet they still fought with the Jews a lot. In fact, I think it's in Matthew, right? Herod the Great went to go kill all the babies in Bethlehem and the surrounding area. Remember that? 2 years and younger. Guess what he was? An Edomite, an Idumean. That's what the Romans would call them. All right, so that's who that is. So this guy is not, listen, he's not a circumcised Jewish man. That's what they're trying to tell you here. And that's important to the story. So a certain man, this man named Fear or Fearful, an Edomite or Esau, which means red. Why was he red? Because Esau was red and hairy, and he sold his birthright for the soup. I know it was stew, but I like to say soup. But anyway, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. Do you see? He's a spy in the camp. What in the world is he doing there? Interesting. Why is he there at the tabernacle? No one knows, no idea, other than to spy. And David says to Ahimelech, is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons. Now listen, folks. What often happens oftentimes when we're in the wilderness and we've been given a stinky job that sometimes we think it's mundane? Well, we can commune with the Lord and we're depending upon the Lord and we start to realize that we're spiritually bankrupt. This is Sermon on the Mount stuff. And we recognize, my goodness, out here in the middle here and I'm kind of scared and there's stars and there's wolves that want to come get these. I need the Lord, man. But then what happens is we start to progress. I'm putting quotes around progress. We get this position. Oh, wow, I've been chosen for this. I'm actually even going to be the king. And you get into a place of comfort. And what starts to happen? You start, I start. Livy sang about it today. I couldn't believe she sang that stuff today because that's what we were talking about. You start, I start. We start to think that, wow, I'm doing pretty good in the Christian life. I'm kind of pretty good in my righteousness. I mean, I'm way better than that guy. Come on, you say it. I know you do in your heart. You think it. You say, I've been to a Bible study more times than somebody else. I pray, they don't. I come to worship, they don't. I do Sunday night prayer, man. And we start to think of ourselves in comparison, and we start to listen, get comfortable, which is not the way to approach God. All you have to do is read the Beatitudes just over and over. That tells you it's like the approach on an airstrip. That's the way you approach God is from blessed are the poor in spirit, not the ones who think they halfway have it together. You get it? And here now, look, what's starting to happen? Oh, man, I can't believe those arrows got shot past me. It ruined my friendship. It ruined my house. It ruined my job. And I'm the king. And now there's a little place in your heart that starts to have a bitterness, and it gets lodged in there. And then it starts to spiral out of control, and it's festers, and you start thinking to yourself, I deserve more than this. When really, I have to just be honest with each and every one of you, there's only one thing that you and I deserve. And it's hell. And he's made the provision so that we don't have to go there. And here, see, he starts to think to himself, and even, listen, feel sorry for himself. And feel anger and feel fear. And the first little chink in the armor is he tells a little white lie. No big deal. I'm hungry, man. I'm just going to get the stuff and everything will be fine and nothing will be wrecked. And I'm just going to get the stuff. And no one's going to know. And oh, by the way, do you really still have Goliath's sword? Oh, how about you give me the sword? Now, you remember when he was a kid, when all he did was depend on God? What did he say? I don't need no armor. I don't need sword. I need 5 smooth stones because that's what God brought me up in. I don't need weapons. I don't need those kind of weapons, at least. But here, look at this. He says, give me that sword, for I've brought neither my sword nor my weapon with me. Now listen to me. Turn over, would you, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to see it with your own eyes. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 4. Well, here we go. I'm going to start in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war. We're Christians, folks. We don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. We don't fight with conventional weapons, human weapons. We fight with spiritual weapons. I can't think of a better one than prayer, although there might be one other one that's pretty close. Praise. In fact, in Second Book of Chronicles, there's one war where the Israelites just send out people and they send the chorus folks out before the battle. Remember, I read it to you a couple weeks ago? And they start to praise the Lord on the battlefield, and it says the Lord sets the ambushes for the people. Praise is a really high weapon. Praise and prayer and the sword of the Spirit and God's word, and we know it. And so we fight in a different way. And here, David, sort of somewhat, I'm not piling on David, but he forgets, kind of. He forgets what it was like to approach God from a spiritually poor position. He goes, man, I'm not so poor anymore. I'm kind of poor, but I'm not so poor anymore. I mean, I'm the king. I mean, it'd be easy, you know, for guys like me. I'm the pastor. I'm pretty righteous. What do I need? See, but the Bible says we are people who are spiritually poor. It's not that we don't do spiritually poorness. It's not that we do meekness. There's no verbs in the Beatitudes. It's what we are. And we can't get away from that day by day by day. When you wake up tomorrow, you approach God in your poorness just the same you did when you were saved. Now, I know you're rich in Christ. I get that. I know who you are in Christ. But the way in which you have come to that is because you've recognized you're totally spiritually bankrupt. Amazing. The Beatitudes, you see them right here. And the priests, verse 9, said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah. There it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you'll take it, for there is no other except that one here. And David said, there's none like it. Give it to me. Then, this is fascinating. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Come on now, man. This is funny. He went to Goliath's hometown. I mean, are you kidding me? Your judgment starts to get kind of clouded now. You start to get out of that place where you know you don't really, you know, instead of saying, I surrender all, you kind of say, well, I need to surrender a little bit, but not all. I mean, I'm the pastor. I'm the king. I mean, I need thee every hour. I mean, come on, maybe every couple hours, maybe once or twice a day, but every hour, seriously, Lord, I can do this. That's what we think. Whether we say it or not, that's how we act. And here, see, here, his judgment starts to get clouded. He actually goes back to the place where Goliath is from, his hometown, 1 Samuel 17, 17:4. He goes to the place of Gath in Philistia. And the servants of Achish said to him, isn't this son of David, the king of the land? I mean, come on, they knew. And did they not sing of him to one another in dances? Can you imagine David? He's like, could you keep that low? I mean, don't sing that so loud, right? And here they say, isn't this the one that they said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And you'll remember in 1 Samuel 18, that's what set Saul off. That's what set him off, man. People who are carnal, listen, people who are carnal, there's this weirdness that enters in when somebody does better than they do. Let me say that one again. people who are living in a carnal way, when somebody does better than them, there's this weirdness that enters in. And what are the people thinking about when they're carnal? When somebody does better than them, they're thinking about themselves, right? See, that resonates with me because that was my whole life. But even as Christians, right, the Bible calls us to prefer others over yourself, which means when somebody gets a great big bonus and they get the big house and the big car, you're just like, man, I'm so happy for you. You live here. I live there. Who cares? You see, because who cares? Because here's the thing. You don't have an agenda as a Christian. Your agenda has been wiped away. You've said that you will die. We sang it today. When Jesus comes and asks you to follow him, he asks that you come and die. Die. You're dead to yourself and you're alive with Christ. Now, your agenda is no more. So how, if you're living spiritually, listen, if you're living spiritually, walking according to the Spirit, when somebody does better than you, guess what you say? Yes, I'm so happy for you. Man, is that upside down from the world or what? That's upside down. If we could put that on like a Christian patch, how do we do that? How do we say we prefer you over us? We're so happy that you've been propped up here and got the blessing. Oh man, that's radical in this world. So that didn't happen. He got upset about this song, and David, in our story here, took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath, which is very disconcerting because the Bible tells us that the fear of man is a snare. It's a trap. And when we're living carnally, men and situations that men cause put us in fear. When we're living according to the Spirit, even though we can be concerned about them in the way that we have to think about them and confront them in the right way, we don't have to fear the people because we have the Lord who battles for us. Listen, David was so much afraid, he started acting nutty. I mean, think about it. This is the king. He's begging for bread, and now he's letting saliva run down his beard, and he's scratching at the gates. Listen to this. Fear enters in, and this is what it does to you. It makes you funny. He changed his behavior before them. You know what? Let me just say this. Before I was a Christian, see, I was always, I'm just going to be honest with you. I was in the athletic crowd. And I wanted to be friends with a lot of people, but here's what I'd do. I'd see, well, how do you have to act around the athletic crowd? Okay, I'll act like that. Then I'd come over here and maybe they were the drama crowd or something. And then, well, how would I have to act around them? Okay, let me try to act like that there. And then this different kind of crowd here, they're different, so I'd act like that. And then over here, you know, might be a different crowd, and I'd act like that. And here was really something that would tie you in knots. You could never remember how you were supposed to act, and it would get all messed up, and it was awful. Not only were you being awful to the people, you were being a complete dunce. Because you were just a chameleon in the wrong way, not the Paul kind of way. I'll be all things to all men in terms of, you know, taking interest in them. You were just like putting on these hypocritical drama masks. And that's what the world does, man. That's what it is. And here, look at this. When you're not walking according to the Spirit, you are that wrong type of chameleon. It's awful. You go out with your old girlfriends that you used to party with. And, you know, you go out on Friday night with them. And, oh, let's talk about partying. Yay. Oh, but wait a minute. I got to go to church tomorrow. Remember now to flip the switch when we get to church. Right? Isn't that awful? And here the Bible's calling us to just live freely in Christ. Just live freely. Just who you are. You know, just unpeel the onion and just be who you are at your core. It's so freeing. You don't have to be anything to anybody. You're just pleasing the Lord. You see how awesome that is? Okay, so here, He changed his behavior, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors, let his saliva fall down on his beard. And Achish said to his servants, "Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" Now, remember, at this time, I want you to write this down. We won't go through it tonight, but in Psalm 56, it seems to be, preamble there to the psalm talks about while he was here, and it seems to suggest that while this happened here, he was actually captured by these guys. And then, we did this a couple, like last month, get the tape. When he was released, he wrote Psalm 34. And Psalm 34 is actually the theme for Narrow Ways thing this year, where you magnify the Lord. And it's a really beautiful psalm. You should check it out. David in verse 22 or chapter 22, therefore departed. That's when he wrote the psalm, Psalm 34. And he escaped to this cave of Adullam. That psalm is so fantastic, by the way. God actually calls him to teach this crowd we're about ready to meet. Listen. Even after he'd been acting foolish. Wow. Lest you ever think it's your ability versus God's grace. Remember that one. And he asks them to teach, and he teaches these guys. And he says this: David departs, goes to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. Now that's important. You ever thought about it? Remember, at least his three other brothers were in Saul's army. Remember that? If you don't, look back a little bit. So in other words, they've run from his camp. His family relations have now come into his camp, right? All right. And everyone who was in, this is amazing. And this is who David calls. Everyone in distress. Hey, David, here you go. You're going to fight King Saul here, and you're going to be on the run. Here's who I'm giving you. The ones who are in distress. He's like, really? No, he probably wasn't. But, oh, everyone who is in debt. Oh, cool. Oh, and everyone who has who was discontented, which means bitter in soul. Bitter in soul. They're gathered to him, and listen, he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Now, many people right here see this as a great picture of what Christ is doing, or has done, and is doing, and will do. David, obviously, kin, Jesus being in the line of David, and here we see maybe a picture of what Christ is doing even in our very lives, you see, because if you go back, and I'll do it for you, you don't have to turn there, but if you went back to the Sermon on the Mount, I've already touched on it a little bit, but listen to this. These are the people who come to the Lord, poor in spirit, ones who are mourning, ones who need comforting, the meek, the ones who are willing to put themselves under the authority of another. Isn't that interesting? Right there in a cave. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness because they know they have none themselves. They're distressed. They're discontented. And they're in debt. They're merciful because they are tender to be having mercy given to them. They're pure in heart, etc. They're peacemakers. They can even withstand reviling and curses these people. Why not? They understand where they've come from. Just check out how somebody takes criticism. That's a big barometer of somebody's spiritual life. Whether they're counting on their own righteousness or the righteousness of the Lord. Whether they're counting on the Lord to do their battles or for their good intellect and ability to make an argument. Just watch that. But here, when you go back, look at this. That's how we're to be. That's how we're to gather. Those are the people that Jesus gathers to himself. Of course, we had a debt we couldn't even pay. Didn't even have the ability to pay it. We're in so much debt, it's unbelievable. Go to Matthew 18 and look at that parable of the unforgiving servant. I mean, the monetary values that they use in that story are like Bill Gates type numbers. So that you'll understand that that first one who was forgiven by the master was forgiven a debt that he could never have paid. That's us. We had a debt we couldn't even pay. We didn't even have the ability to pay it. We're in debt. We come to him. We're in distress. We are discontented. We know before we came to Christ, and people in the world now without Christ, do you understand there's a restlessness in their heart? They know there's something more, but they just can't put their finger on it. They know that there's something more. Even when they've risen to the top of a field or a place or whatever, they know that there's this discontent in their heart because they know there's eternity in their hearts, or they know they've come to this place where they've seen in their own heart what their heart is capable of, and it scares them. By the way, it's happened for me, and maybe for you as well. And so these are the types of folks that come to the Lord. But listen, just listen. He's anointed king, but he's cast out. Jesus, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, was the ultimate being cast out. He was hung on a tree to bring these people to him. And in Hebrews 12 or 2, doesn't it say that Jesus is the captain of our salvation? Here he's told that he's captain over all of these people. And listen to this. He's moving on towards ruling and reigning, and these people are going to participate in his rule and reign. This is a picture of us. No doubt. A picture of us. Right here in the Old Testament, all these years ago, there were about 400 men with them. We learn later that it reaches up to about 600. There's a couple different places in the Bible where the names of these people are kind of spelled out. That's coming up later. In 2 Samuel 23 and 1 Chronicles 11, we get a kind of a listing of some of these people, some of the ones who were prominent there. But anyway, David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. Where's Moab? It's outside of Israel. It's on the other side of the Jordan. But he probably had a good reason for going. He said to the king of Moab, listen, he has counsel with the king of Moab. He probably had good reason for going. You know why. You should know because you attend and come and listen to Mike Reynolds because Ruth, David's great-grandma was Ruth. She was a Moabitess. So he probably was doing a neat thing here. He went on the other side of the Jordan and he said to the king of Moab, hey, listen, my mom and dad, can they stay here till I know what God will do for me? So he brought them before the king and then dwelt with them. They dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. And the prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold. Isn't this amazing? Depart and go to the most dangerous place there is for you right now. That's what he just said. I want you to leave, the Lord's telling me. The Lord's saying, you leave and go to the most dangerous place there is. That's why I always balk when somebody asks me to pray for comfortable circumstances for them. I'm like, okay, I'll pray because who am I? I don't know what the Lord's doing, but I'm not sure that's what the Lord wants for you. And here he takes him right back into the place where Saul is, the place, Judah. But I never want you to forget this. What's Judah mean? Place of praise. Get back into that place, David. Get back into the place where you were out in the fields, where it was just you and the Lord. Get back to that place. Even though I know more things are going on, you have more people to be concerned about now than when you were younger. Get back to the place where it was just you and the Lord. You and the Lord just praising him. That's a spiritual weapon. Now listen, you say to me, well, wait a minute, hold on. I'm a lawyer. I'm a doctor. I'm a student. I'm a housewife with kids who have the most important and difficult job, and I'm running kids around. I don't have any... Don't say it. Don't finish that sentence. Please don't finish the sentence. You have to. You're too busy. I'm going to make a book that says this. You're too busy not to pray. Oh, wait a minute. They already made that. You must, as the Lord enlarges your ministry or takes you into the place where he's put you back into the place that's uncomfortable or even, dare I say, dangerous. He's saying now you must be in the place of praise. You must be in contact with me. Don't get so busy that you push me out. When you get busy or you get to the place of danger and discomfort and the place where you're feeling uncomfortable, that's the time to praise all the more. That's the lesson. I'm going to put you back into the land of praise. So David departed and went to the forest of Hereth. Learn, folks, learn what he's saying here. Learn as you get to lead other men and women, boys and girls here, David. Or how about you, if you're a discipler of men and women, boys and girls, learn to trust in the Lord, even in the middle of danger and uncomfort. Because guess what? The people that you're discipling are going to most benefit not from what you say, but what you do in the middle of all that. What you do in the middle of all that. You know, a couple of questions that non-Christians want to know. Now, I'm going to say it in a little weird way. I think here's a couple. Here's one they want to know. Where do we come from? We can give those answers. What's the meaning of life? That we can give that answer, I think. You know what else they want to know? They'd say it like this. It's not the right way for us to say it, but I'm going to say it like they say it. Does this thing you do work? Because listen, I'm going to choke up right here. I'm looking for peace and strength and courage, because my life is I have dangerous things going on and uncomfortable things going on, and I don't see how anybody could have peace in the middle of this. Can you? And that's what they want to know. And it's not so much, yeah, Lord gives us peace. He's the God of all comfort. Show them. Here it is. All right. Well, we didn't get through what I wanted to get through, but that's okay. We'll take it up next week. Kind of a sad story, isn't it? All because of a white lie and because of one who has not let the Lord heal over those places of insecurity or build up those places of insecurity, and to one who didn't let those high places of pride be leveled. And it turns into weirdness, but more than weirdness, it turns into murder. So let's pray. Well, Lord, we come here this morning or this evening, and we love what you have to say to us. That we're to be people who learn to trust even in the dangerous times, even in the uncomfortable times, Lord. Even when we know you've carved out a destiny of dominion and service, Lord, and that we're going to participate. We know that you are trying and testing us here because you're good, Lord, and you want us in your kingdom, and you have us in your kingdom. And so as we go forward this week, Lord, may you begin to just continually just work on our thoughts and our attitudes. Help us to take all our thoughts captive for Christ, so that when we go out this week and we're uncomfortable, Lord, may our light explode out into a dark world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys and have a great week.